verses is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen from the dead. And if Christ isn't risen from the dead, that he didn't pay for sins and we're yet in our sins. So he's arguing the fact that there is a resurrection, and the proof of the resurrection is that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So that statement to the Corinthians, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead. So this whole chapter, he's dealing with resurrection, and he starts out with just pointing out the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all resurrection is based on that. If he didn't rise, there is no resurrection. If he did rise from the dead, then there is a resurrection. And the fact that if he didn't, part of the gospel message in verses 3 and 4 there that Paul delivered to us is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, he didn't die for our sins. Because if he couldn't get out of the grave, he died for his own sins. The wages of sin is death. The fact that he could come back from the grave says that he died for our sins, put away our sins, rose from the dead, as it says in Romans, for our justification, so that we can be declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So the fact is that the very gospel message is that Christ rose from the dead, and so the first part of 1 chapter 15 is about Christ's resurrection. When you get over to verse 20, where we ended last time, there is in verses 20 through all the way down to 34, it's really about the assurance of the believer's resurrection and then the order of resurrection. So he first is going to assure us that there is resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," and that's, we're all related to Adam. Adam sinned and brought death into the world, and that's why we all die. "For in Adam we all in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's where the most important thing you could ever find out and figure out is, are you in Christ? Because in Adam all die. And there's not only the first death, there is a second death that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, where death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. Everybody in Adam faces physical death and is certain of the second death unless they're in Christ. Because those in Christ don't face the second death. All in Christ shall be made alive. That is, we're going to, just like he's the first fruits, he's the first fruits of them that slept, there's going to be others that are going to rise from the dead. And so you need to know whether or not you're in Christ. You're all in Adam because you're in physical bodies. But whether you're going to be in a resurrected, glorified body depends on if you're in Christ. And the way you get in Christ, in case you haven't noticed these verses, look at the first two verses of chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and gospel means good news, by the way, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." There's a little word "if" that follows this. But the good news is that you have a standing and that you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. To believe in vain is not to believe what Paul delivered to them. So what did he deliver? Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, based on those verses, if you believe what Paul delivered, the verses say you're saved. You're not saved by membership, church rituals, attendance, your good works, your behavior. None of that says what saves you. What saves you is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and if you believe that, to believe that is to depend on that to be true, to trust what God said, that when Christ died, he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. If you trust him, believe on him to be your Savior, the Bible says you're saved. If you trust something other than him, and a lot of people do, they trust religion and churches and memberships and rituals and all kinds of things rather than believing that message. But that's the message that saves. And when you trust that message, other verses will tell us, you can even find it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that you're placed into Christ. The Holy Spirit of God baptizes us, places us into Jesus Christ. And that's not water baptism. That's the spiritual union that you have with Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you're placed into Christ. So then go back to our verse, chapter 15 and verse 22. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So now here what we're going to pick up on is that there is, Jesus Christ has already been called in verse 20, the first fruits of them that slept. And now after he's already proven the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now he's going to talk about the assurance of our resurrection, or the believer's resurrection, I should say that. And then the order, he's going to teach us the order of resurrection. Now when he says, for instance, in verse 20, I was trying to emphasize this at the end of last class. When it says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, you realize we're talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits among them that slept. So we're talking about, when you read about those who sleep in Jesus, those that are asleep, we're not talking about their soul. We try to emphasize this. We're talking about their body. It's the body. You know, we always take a body into the cemetery or whichever way you dispose of a person who's passed away, their body, is that you put that body to rest. You bury it. And it's there until resurrection. We looked last time that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, his soul did not sleep. There's a whole bunch of people think that your body and your soul are the same and that it sleeps in a grave, or maybe your body goes to the grave and your soul's asleep in heaven until Jesus Christ comes back and raises your body from the dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he said to the Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's when he went into the heart of the earth. That's a place where people went until the Lord paved the way for people to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord in heaven. There was a place called paradise in the heart of the earth. So the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But soon as he died, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb. So the body of Jesus is what slept, not his soul down in paradise. And so when it talks about those, that Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, we're talking about resurrection of the body. And you ought to always keep that in mind. Whenever you're talking resurrection, you're talking about not a soul being raised or something like that. You're talking about the resurrection of the body. And even these bodies of ours, God has promised the end of life is not here. The end of, certainly not the end of our existence. There is an eternal existence, but some with God and in his kingdom, and then others in hell. But it's the body that's put in the grave, and to those that are in Christ, we're all going to be made alive. Now, drop down to verse 23. Here starts the order. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all in all. Now we'll explain those pieces of information as we come along. What we want to do now is study the order of the resurrections. Notice at verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order. So there's going to be an order of resurrection. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then it says, then cometh the end. Each one of those phrases represent a different resurrection. So we're going to talk about three resurrections, and we have to elaborate a little bit about that just for some clarity of understanding as we understand other verses. First of all, hold your place here. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew just says something that's strange. I get asked this a lot. And we just read something that I think gives us some clarity to that. When it says there that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, when we talk about the order of resurrection, who's first? Jesus Christ. And when we talk about him, Jesus Christ being the first fruits, First fruits is like the first ripe of a crop, and the Bible relates, even 1 Corinthians is going to do that when you get down to verse 35 of chapter 15. It's going to relate the very fact that we're like a seed planted in the ground, and we're not going to be raised with the same body that we have. And so when we talk about the resurrection of the body, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. He's the first to be raised in an eternal, glorified, immortal body. So others are going to follow in an immortal body in glorification, in resurrection. But Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Now, he's not the first one ever been raised from the dead. Elijah raised someone from the dead, and Elisha rose a person from the dead, and Jesus Christ rose a few people from the dead in his earthly ministry, and probably the most popular one is just less than 1 week before his own resurrection. He raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. So these men were raised from the dead, but they're not. How could Jesus Christ then be raised from the dead after them and be called the first fruit? Well, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was raised from the dead in an eternal, immortal, glorified body. These others who were raised from the dead were raised from the dead in natural bodies, and they died again and went back into the grave. So they didn't. They weren't. They were raised from the dead, and the raising of the dead back then is more like the idea of people who were physically sick and then they got well. Well, they were so sick they were dead, but then he raised them from the dead. But he raised them from the dead in natural bodies. Lazarus died again years later. I don't know when, but he died again. He didn't live in a mortal body, walking the earth today, and never went into heaven. So when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the first fruits, we're talking about in a resurrected, glorified body. Now, even though this is after the resurrection of Christ, and that's the first thing to point out, is when you're reading Matthew chapter 27, in verse 50, it makes this statement that's... it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dying. And then it says in verse 51, this little piece of information, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. See, what's sleeping is the body in that grave. There's a real proof of that. And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared unto many. So one of the pieces of information to catch there is that last statement, that this took place not when, soon as he gave up the ghost and died. It looks like that's when it took place, but Matthew is telling us this is what happened after his resurrection. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits, but even these, I don't believe these people were raised from the dead in immortal, glorified bodies. I believe that these are some saints that just had recently died, and that after Jesus Christ's resurrection, as part of the proof of his resurrection, some of the people they just buried came back alive, walked back into the city. And everybody knows something strange took place here, and what strange took place is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the reason I say I don't think they were raised in glorified bodies, it's after Christ, so it's still, but there's Christ, he's the first fruits. But notice, go back to Matthew chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. So again in verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So if Christ is the first fruits, the next resurrection and glorified bodies are those that are Christ at his coming, not at his resurrection. And so I don't believe that those people that were raised from the dead at the Christ's resurrection back in that in his day were raised in immortal glorified bodies. I think they were just raised like Lazarus was. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. Paul raised that young man that fell out of the third story from the dead. There are other people raised from the dead after Christ's resurrection, but again, they're raised in natural bodies only to turn and die again. The resurrection into a glorified body, Christ is the first fruits, and the next one is going to take place but for those that are his at his coming. So We want to talk a little bit about that because, first of all, the resurrection, it says those that are his at his coming. There's going to be a resurrection of believers at the coming of Christ. There's not immediately a resurrection of the lost at the coming of Christ. The emphasis there is that the next resurrection is going to take place at the coming of Christ. And that resurrection is only going to be the believers, those that are his at his coming. The question that we have to ask ourselves at this point, some of us who look at some verses a little bit deeper and maybe know some things, does this mean that the resurrection of the members of the body of Christ are going to be raised at the same time as the kingdom saints? Because if you notice there, it doesn't separate a rapture from the second coming of Jesus Christ from the earth. Now, I was going to do this ahead of time. You just give me a minute here. I won't do the color coding. It'll take too much time. But there's Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection. And he eventually, after 40 days, ascends into heaven and he pours out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. Then, I'm going to put Paul in here just so you realize, when God raised up Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, he interrupted the program of Israel and started the age of grace. This is the time we're living in today. This time all belonged to Israel. And this is Gentiles. And even today, Israel is among the Gentiles. We live in this age of grace here where God has interrupted his dealings with Israel. His dealings with Israel has Jesus Christ coming back. And I always do it this way. That's a crown, by the way. It's better when I draw things ahead of time. Jesus Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. Before that kingdom comes, there's going to be a time, we call it the tribulation. Some people don't like that. It's 7 years long, where God's going to judge this world, and then Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and set up the kingdom. When he returns the earth, we make this statement, the second coming of Christ. Because certainly when he came the first time, born of the manger, I don't know what that is, but anyhow, that's the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then we know that when he left, he said he's coming again in like manner, as you see him leave, not like manner. He came born of a virgin the first time. He's coming back the second time, and he's going to come back. Well, he ascended and said he's coming back again. When he's coming back again, how do we think about that? Because when we're reading about the order of resurrection, Christ is the first fruits. There he is. Christ the first fruits right here. Afterwards, they that are his at his coming. Now, there's two ways to figure that coming. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find out that we who live in this age of grace, that Jesus Christ is coming for us. In fact, if you just without going to Thessalonians, just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about them having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and assuring them of their salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason Paul said God is faithful, the Corinthians weren't faithful. And yet Paul says God's going to confirm you unto the end. Because in our unfaithfulness, Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's such a complete salvation that when you trust in him, you're saved and sealed and you belong to the Lord, never to lose it. Now you can be unfaithful to the Lord, but the Lord will never be unfaithful to his promise of giving you eternal life. So God is faithful. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that you come behind in no gift in verse 7, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul didn't say, now, when I say the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about when he's coming to the earth. I'm talking about when he's coming in the air for us, because what I was about to quote you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul talks about us who are asleep, that we don't have to sorrow for those who die in this age of grace, for Jesus Christ is going to ascend from heaven, and then there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain. What did I do with my... The dead are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When it says we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's different than when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Now, by the way, let me say it this way, just so that some of you... When I'm at different conferences, it's interesting how when people draw this chart, they'll say things like this. They'll say, this is the age of grace. We get raptured out into the air, and that Jesus Christ is coming back. And they go like that. And they got Jesus Christ returning after the tribulation and setting up his kingdom. And I sit there, I'm confused all the time. Because when I read this verse, it says, they that are Christ at his coming. Is that his coming? Or is there a coming that takes place here? And if so, like I say, we throw the term out, second coming. And that we're talking about his, because the second coming, he came to the earth the first time. He's going to come back to the earth the second time. But Paul says, the coming of the Lord. And Paul's, our promise isn't that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord to the earth. We're waiting for the Lord to come in the air and get us. But he doesn't never differentiate from, he just uses the phrase coming of the Lord, just like these people talk about the coming of the Lord. So is there a, you know, one and a half comings and then two coming? Is there two and then the third coming of the Lord? You know, should we say it that way? Or should we just match what the scripture says and there's just the coming of the Lord? If there's just the coming of the Lord, then the way I draw it, you see the reason I draw it that way, he's coming here, and there's a 7-year period of time after we meet him in the air that wrath has fallen on this earth, and then Jesus Christ finishes the coming all the way down to earth after the 7 years of wrath. But I would just say that's the coming of the Lord. It's a process. It's not just a one-day coming. It's not the coming at the end of the tribulation. He first comes into the air. The believers of this age get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He pours out his wrath, and when he's done pouring out his wrath, he returns to earth and sets up his kingdom on this earth. And this whole process is just the coming of the Lord. And that Paul seems to speak about it in general case like that. For instance, hold your place here again. Go back to Matthew and go to 24 this time. I should have told you to keep it before. I'm not going to go to the other verse in 1 Thessalonians because I want to say a few more things yet. But that verse where we're going to meet him in the air, if you just write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that's where Paul describes our resurrection, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And a resurrection, by the way, that takes place the dead and also those who are alive. And I'll get back to that in a second. But when you come to Matthew 24, if you look at verse 3, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the 12 apostles concerning God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And just like he was on earth and they were preaching that he is the king of the kingdom, he's preparing them that he's going to go away and come back again. So when they start getting the hang of that, they ask him the question in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, what they're looking for is him coming to this earth. And it's going to be followed by signs that are going to take place in the heavens as he returns to this earth. So he tells them about those signs, all about the Antichrist, everything. But if you look over in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, real clear, immediately after the tribulation of those days, they see Jesus Christ coming, and he's going to come all the way to this earth. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 31, he's coming, and then he does this. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then he's going to gather the nations before him. My point to you, he's going to come back and sit on a throne of glory. So, but that's going to take place after the tribulation. When you read over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then go into chapter 5, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, chapter 5 verse 9, it says that we're being saved from the wrath to come. So we go before this wrath falls, and then after the tribulation, that's when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. But all of those phrases always are just coming, the coming of the Lord. What you need to do is to study his coming for us. We meet him in the air. Then he comes all the way to the earth after the time of tribulation and sits on the throne of his glory. So when you add the other verses, you understand the whole concept of the coming of Christ. So with that, what I want to point out to you even today is going back to chapter 15 and look again at verse 51. When it says, and this is the verse we're eventually going to look at or get more information as we continue through chapter 15, but in verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that's been secret, not revealed before. This whole age of grace, Paul calls a mystery, and we've been talking about seven different mysteries that make up this mystery of the age of grace. One of the mysteries of the age of grace, he didn't call it a mystery in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That is part of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul concerning us who believe in this age of grace, is that we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's never been said to the nation of Israel. Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, it's always awaiting Jesus Christ to come back and set up his kingdom. In fact, when it talks about the throne of his glory, the 12 apostles in Matthew 19, was it verse 28, asked, you know, we followed you, what will we have? Jesus Christ says, you 12 who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you 12 shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're waiting for Jesus Christ to return to earth to sit on the throne of glory, and they're going to sit on thrones under him. They're not looking to go into heaven. But Paul says to us by the word of the Lord, we're going there. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. And it's not the mystery that we're going to be caught up into the air. This is not the mystery. It involves maybe a detail about the rapture. But the mystery that he's sharing here is, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, he's identifying himself with the members of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, who are saved in the age of grace, that when Jesus Christ comes for us, it doesn't matter if you're dead or you're alive. When he comes, the dead go first, but then we get caught up to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's a truth, that's a mystery that was never known. That's not going to happen over here. Not everybody is going to be raised to go into this kingdom. And Gentiles who are alive when Jesus Christ comes back, who are alive, they don't get changed. They go into this kingdom in natural bodies, and that's who's going to repopulate the earth during first thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, behold, I'll show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed, this is different than the program with the nation of Israel. So I wanted to show you that why that's not exactly the rapture, but it is a detail about the rapture. And then one of the other things, back there, looking again at verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, afterwards, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And that Paul, just using that general phrase coming, just so that you know, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, like the book of Acts is a history of Paul's, was first the 12 ministry and then Paul's ministry, how God changed the program from Israel to the Gentiles. But when you trace Paul's ministry, Paul had been to the Thessalonians in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 19, he spent 3 years at Ephesus. And somewhere in that three-year time, Paul wrote the Thessalonians. And so Paul wrote the Thessalonians. Then it's almost 4 years later that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And I say that to you because By the time Paul's writing the coming of the Lord, which coming is he referring to? Well, he had already told them about 1 Thessalonians 4, about the Lord coming and us meeting him in the air. That's already been established in the scriptures and as he taught to the Gentiles. So when he writes 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Corinthians 1 and 15 and all, he doesn't have to repeat which coming. It's the coming he's been teaching, how he's going to come and we're going to meet him in the air. I actually put that the same as the coming, but the details of when he comes, what's going to happen. But that's how verse 23 can be encompass both of those at the same time, because after verse 23 it says, then cometh the end. But what end is he talking about? Well, this isn't the end. Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years, and at the end of 1,000 years there's a rebellion against him, and God sends fire down from heaven and ends that, and Jesus Christ sets up what's called the great white throne judgment, where then at the end, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those who are been damned from the beginning of time are raised to stand at the great white throne judgment, where Jesus Christ is going to put an end to all rebellion and death by casting death and hell into the lake of fire and ending death. Look at that verse, and we got to quit. I'll pick up there next week. It said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'll point out to you next week, that takes place 1,000 years after Jesus Christ returns. The first fruits is Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead. The second, those that are his at his coming, whether it's in the air or when he comes down to earth, those that are his. Afterwards, he's going to put an end to death itself, where death and hell is going to be raised up, cast into the lake of fire, and the last enemy that's destroyed is death. At that time, he'll have put down all rule and all authority and turned the kingdom over to God the Father. And that takes place 1,000 years. That's the resurrection of the damned. Those are the three resurrections that are in this passage. So that's the order of the resurrection. We'll fill in the details as we go. That's what the rest of that chapter does. Sorry, Sunday school is so short. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering, and we thank you for the details in the Bible, the details that we can look back in the past and realize our sins are indeed paid for, that Jesus Christ was who he said he was because he rose from the dead, and that's the evidence that we needed to have to know that he is the resurrection and the life. Father, I thank you that your word tells us what's ahead for us who believe and what's ahead for those who are damned, and may we heed the warning to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Be with us the next hour to glorify the Lord even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.